Tonight we continue our series in the book of James, turning to the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 for our scripture reading. The text tonight will be the first 7 verses of James chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 26 of James 1, and we'll read through verse 13 of chapter 2. James 1, beginning at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text is the first 7 verses of chapter 2. I'll reread those verses. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? The text that we looked at last time in James 1, at the end of James 1, we saw there what true religion is. And you may remember that I said the argument could be made, and I was making the argument that those last verses of chapter 1 are the heart, the theme, and the focus of the book of James. James is setting before us in those verses what true religion is, what it is to live in genuine Christianity. And he said essentially there are 3 things that are part of a genuine Christianity: controlling or bridling your tongue or your speech, visiting the fatherless and the widows, which means in love, caring for those who are in need within the church. And then finally, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And as I said as well, these three things are going to be developed more fully in the rest of the book of James. So we have to keep in mind that passage now as we go into chapter 2. James begins the development of true religion, true Christianity, in particular in this text. And he says, genuine Christianity is this: there is no respecting of persons. The respecting of persons is forbidden and is not part of living by faith. Now, there are a couple of reasons for us to, or a couple of things for us to look at right away in the introduction to see the connection between respecting persons and the end of chapter 1. One thing is to be a respecter of persons is not to be unspotted from this world. In fact, respecting persons is what you find in this world in which we live. We might wonder about that. What does it mean to be a respecter of persons? Well, one of the words that's found in the text means to discriminate. Discriminate. Then maybe it becomes a bit clearer. We live in a world in which there's discrimination. Discrimination for race. Discrimination for sex, meaning male or female. Or discrimination because of how much or how little one has. Now, the world in which we live would say, no, we hate discrimination. We want to get rid of discrimination, racism, sexism. We want to get rid of that. This distinction between the rich and the poor, we want to get rid of that. And from a certain perspective, we would say, yes, these things are hated by some in the world, but yet that doesn't mean that the world at all puts off discrimination. Because if it's not found in those things, it's found in this one thing, religion. Because if you're going to say in the midst of this world that something is sin, like adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and the list goes on, the world's going to say, no. That's to discriminate. And then they will have nothing to do with us. Or to say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. No. They will not have any of that. We live in a world that discriminates, that is full of respecters of persons. And so part of being unspotted from the world is that we do not walk in that way like the world does. And the Word of God makes clear then that this is forbidden within the church. It can be a struggle within the church. And we need to see and understand that tonight, that there's a struggle within the church for being respecters of persons. This is also forbidden because this is not part of what it means to visit the fatherless and the widows. And the text is very clear on that. To respect persons is not to love your neighbor. In the end, it's to despise one against someone else who we might favor. And so the Word of God comes to us and says, this is how we live in true, genuine Christianity. We are not respecters of persons. Respecting persons is forbidden. And so that then is our theme tonight. Respect of persons, forbidden. First, we take notice of the sin. Secondly, the reason, or you could even say the ground why this is so wrong. And then finally, the positive calling that we have here in the church. So the first thing we need to face is, what is the sin of the respect of persons that is forbidden? And we do need to understand it clearly in our day because it can be defined in a wrong way, and almost any respect that you might give to someone might be called in our day respect of persons. No, this is not telling us don't respect anyone, but it's calling our attention to a wrong kind of respect. It's showing honor or respect or favoritism to some on the basis of their outward condition, but also doing that for a self-serving purpose. So respect of persons is the sin of giving special attention to one person over another person for self-serving gain. The very idea arises out of the word in the original. Respect of persons is one Greek word, but it's made up of two words. And the two words are face and to receive. So the idea of the word is to receive the face of someone. And the idea is to receive them on the basis of something that is part of their outward condition, or on the basis of what you see, on the basis of how that person looks. It's to accept a person and to judge a person based on how they look. Other words for this are favoritism or partiality. You find in verse 4 the word partial. And that word specifically has the idea of discrimination. And as I said in the introduction, that's a word we're familiar with, and that's a buzzword in the society in which we live. Discrimination, obviously, the world says is very wrong, yet they're not consistent in their carrying that out. So that the idea is that one is elevated and respected and another one is despised because of race, because of sex, because of money, because of intellect, because of education, because of clothing, and so many other things. So this includes anything from teacher's pet in the classroom to racism, judging according to the color of someone's skin, and everything in between. You find examples of this in Scripture when this took place. You think, for example, of when the prophet of God was sent to the house of Jesse. And remember that he was to anoint David as king, but he didn't know who he was to anoint as king. And so when he saw the oldest brother of David, he thought, this guy looks like kingly material, because he was big and he was strong. But God says something about that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, this is what we read. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Also in the New Testament, we have an example of that. And that example is found in Acts chapter 10. And Peter speaks of that in Acts 10, verse 34, when he says there, then Peter openeth his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. This is after Cornelius had come to him with his men and asking Peter to come to him. Cornelius was a Gentile. And this is just after Peter had seen the vision of the unclean animals that had come down in a great sheet. And before this, Peter was a respecter of persons. Jews, yes. Gentiles, no. And God reveals, no, you're not to be a respecter of persons. Another example in the Old Testament is Jacob with his children. He favored Joseph and then Benjamin, especially because they were sons of his favorite wife, Rachel. But there are other reasons as well, but that kind of favoritism was a wrong favoritism. These are examples of this favoritism, partiality, respect of persons of which the text speaks. And this is a danger in our day, because there can be so much focus on the visible and on the outward as well. But we want to see and understand, as I warned earlier, and now I want to look at in more detail, when we talk here about the respective persons, this is not throwing out all respect. When we talk about respective persons, this does not mean that we ought not to respect them, those who have positions of authority, or respect people in general. The text is not forbidding that. And I say that because in our day, with some of the things that are going on, not only in the world, but also within the church as well, and there is abuse and corruption of power, sometimes there's a pendulum swing. And the pendulum swing can go from, well, an unhealthy respect of people and just being followers of them to anybody in a position of authority is suspect. And really, they ought not to be respected and they ought not to be honored. The text here is not addressing that. And it's not saying to us, well, don't respect those in authority then. No, it's not contradicting what the scriptures say in other places. But again, it's talking about that respect of being followers of people because of their outward status. Now, that can't happen within the church. It happens that there are men who become almost celebrities within the church world and within churches, and people become followers of those men because they're so charismatic and they're so friendly and they're amazing speakers and all the rest, and they're all about that man and will do almost anything that man says, and they follow him as a man because of who he is and how he portrays themselves to them. And the Word of God says, no, none of that. Now, to help us understand that, James drives home the point with an example. And I took notice of this because James, as he's teaching the church, he gives an example of this that could happen in the church. And the idea is, it may have happened, it could have happened, something similar to the example that he gives here in the text. And that means it's important for me in the preaching as well to give examples of the things that I am talking about to help you understand how these things work themselves out in life. James does that here in the text. He does that in verses 2 and 3. He says, therefore, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and they come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. So James here gives the example, again, something that's not random or out of thin air. It could have happened. Picture in your mind here a small congregation that is assembled for worship. That's the idea of the word assemble there. They're assembled for worship. This congregation is very small in size. The place they're meeting is very small and very humble and lowly as well. It may be that there's not even seats for everybody in this room that they are meeting in for worship. And that's because many of them are so poor, so there are some seats for some, but others have to stand for worship. Others are just sitting on the ground for worship. So if you think maybe it's not so great to sit on these plastic chairs in the gym, let's just be thankful that we have a chair to sit on. James here speaks of a situation that is like this. And then there are two visitors that come to the worship, to their assembly. There's one man who walks in the door, And he's got all kinds of gold rings on his fingers. And he's dressed in, and the literal idea of the word is dazzling clothing, magnificent clothing. It's maybe the clothing of a man who is a successful businessman in that city. Or maybe he is a political figure. And it's evident by the way in which he dresses that he is a very important man. And so this man comes to the worship service and they fawn over him. When he comes to the door, they greet him excitedly and they greet him very warmly as well. Maybe they compliment him on how he looks. They thank him for coming and then they usher him to this seat in that room. Remember, not everybody sits on a seat in that room. They usher him to a nice, the most comfortable chair maybe in the entire room as he joins them for their worship. But then also there walks in another man into this assembly, maybe the same time or another time. And it's evident from this man's clothing he's very poor. The text speaks of vile raiment. That means it's filthy. It hasn't been washed in weeks. It smells. It's very thin. The man is treated very differently. It's evident that this man has no wealth. He has no prominent position. He's not warmly greeted. He's kind of looked at like, what are you doing here? And they kind of point him to a place back in the corner of the room where he can stand, or a place on the floor where he can sit. And they treat him much differently than the man who came in and was wealthy and powerful. The congregation shows favoritism to the one. They discriminate, is what James is saying. And so that drives home the idea of what James is talking about here. This is the favoritism that is forbidden, the partiality that is forbidden, the discrimination that is forbidden within the church. And it's not just for visitors who come in. The idea is, and we'll see that this is not what ought to happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text is saying here that such favoritism, respect of persons, discrimination, is sin. Plain and simple sin. It's wrong. Why is it wrong? Well, two things that are brought out in the passage and its context as well. First of all, it's the sin of not loving the neighbor. That comes out in verses 8 and 9. I realize that's not technically part of the text, but it is part of it. James says that if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So the idea of what James is saying there is if you're going to respect persons, you're not loving the neighbor as God calls us to do in his law. This discrimination violates the very summary of the law that God has given to us. We are called to love the neighbor as ourselves. And remember what that love does. True love seeks the good of someone else. When that poor man came in the example that James gave, did they seek that man's good? No, they looked down upon that man. They despised that man. That's the word that's found in the text. They despised him. This is the sin. They despised him. That's an extremely strong word. It's more than they just ignored him. But the idea is they looked down upon that man with contempt. They look down upon that man as being inferior to them. And they despised him. They really hated that man. They did not seek that man's good. True religion, remember, is to visit the fatherless and the widows, to care for people in their need. Well, if they did this, They were not caring for that man in his need. And this is a warning to us as well, that to show any kind of favoritism is to violate the very summary of the law where God calls us to love our neighbor. If we as parents favor one child over another child, as Jacob did, we violate the very summary of God's law. If we in the church elevate one person over another or despise someone in the church because of their outward look, we hate that person. Kids, young people, if you do that at school because of the way someone dresses, or because of the way that they look, you're not loving that person with the love that Jesus Christ calls us to live in. We despise them. That's the awfulness of this sin. Secondly, the awfulness of this sin is it's a sinful judging. Find that in verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? You see here he uses a question to draw this out of them. And he uses a question here for us too to show that the sin here is a sinful judging. And the idea is that they are judgmental in themselves. So this is what goes on in their minds and hearts. So you see, the first point is this is the outward sin. You're not loving your neighbor. Now, secondly, this is what's going on inside when you're a respecter of persons. You're being judgmental. It's going on in your mind, and it's going on in your heart as well. James exposes what goes on in the mind and heart. Something to note here, this is something that James often does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just identify the outward sin, but he goes to the heart and what's going on in the inside. He does that here as well. Now that means we have to understand judging. He's not going contrary to what Jesus says and forbidding all judging. But he's identifying as sinful judging. There are judgments that have to be made. For example, as parents, we make judgments about the actions of our children and the words of our children. Was it sinful or was it not? And if it is, we need to address it. If it wasn't, well, then we don't need to address that. We do that in the church. We must do that if someone's living in sin, and elders must make decisions about that and judgments about the life of someone. And then if they're walking in sin, bring the word of God to them. They make judgments. That's not forbidden here. And we do that in regard to others' lives as well. By their fruits ye shall know them. And so we look at the fruits of others. And if we don't see fruits, there are judgments that have to be made about that. And then there are actions that follow from that as well. And if someone refuses to repent of their sins, then we have to follow that through with discipline, then finally excommunication. And then you say then, I can't have fellowship with that person, with that brother or sister, because of the way in which they are living. That kind of judging must be done. James is not forbidding any of that. What he forbids is a sinful judging. He calls it evil here. It's corrupt. It's vicious. It's an evil because of it thinks that others are below us. It's despising them and saying they are below us. It's not thinking about loving them and glorifying God in that, but respecting persons is that. It's making a judgment about them based on the outward. Just think of the example that James gives. When you look at the clothing of a man or the clothing of a woman, can you necessarily see and understand what's found in their hearts? Especially when it comes to the clothing of a poor man, in contrast to the clothing of someone who's very rich. Can you tell what's in their hearts? We have to be very careful about that even within the church. We do dress a certain way for our worship, and if someone were to come in and they're dressed a bit differently, we have to be careful not to make a judgment about them. Maybe that's all that they have. Respecting persons. So we see that. that this is part of the sin of it. It's a sinful judgment. That's what goes on in mind and heart. It's the judgment of pride and contempt for someone who is different outwardly. Beloved, the Word of God comes to us and says, discrimination, partiality within the church, this is sin. It's sin. There are different ways in which we can apply that and look at examples in our own day. Think about how easy it is for there to be factions within the church and among God's people even. We live in a day where almost anything can divide people. Now it's, maybe not so much now, but just recently, are you going to wear a mask or aren't you going to wear a mask? Now it's, are you going to be vaccinated or aren't you going to be vaccinated? And now you get two groups. Are you pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine? And some of those things can filter into the church as well. We become respecters of persons. These people do this, these people do that. I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that. And factions develop. We see it happening in the world. The Word of God comes to us and says, no, this must not happen in the church. Sometimes we can have a hard time differentiating between things that are essential and non-essential. The church order speaks of that. Essential, non-essential things. We can have a hard time sometimes in the church determining which is essential and which is non-essential, even in the ecclesiastical fellowship that we may have. Or think about that even for the voting of elders and deacons as we did at a congregational meeting this past week. It's not to be according to friendships. Not according to family relationships. But we are to vote thinking of the qualifications and making judgments about that, not based on wrong outward things or the position that someone has in this world. That can happen in a doctrinal dispute. Where are people at? Who's there? Who's over there? Oh, he's over there? And so we think about the person, the people, instead of making judgment by the truth of the Word of God. We see these examples that can easily come and that they can happen in the church as well, that there is this respecting of persons. Well, beloved, we want to see and understand not only that this is sin, but understand why. Why this is sin, the reason for this, or the ground of saying and making the judgment that this favoritism is sin. Essentially, what the text is saying to us is that this kind of favoritism, this respect of persons, is not consistent with your faith. That brings us back to verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So the text is saying respect of persons is not consistent with faith. And we should understand what that word faith means. That word faith refers to conviction. What it is that we believe. What it is that we believe about God. What it is that we believe about Jesus Christ. What it is that we believe about our salvation. The Word of God is saying to us here that partiality is not consistent with true faith. And that's because of what faith is. Let's remember that. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Faith is what unites us to Christ. And when we're united to Christ, this faith is active. So that we know things and we have the assurance of our salvation. We know God, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're assured that God is our Father and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. How beautiful is this faith that is worked in us? But when that faith is worked in us, by the grace of God, we view things in a right way and life flows out of it. And that's the point that he is making. If you're going to respect persons, your life is not consistent with true faith. Now that's true in two respects. First of all, The sin of favoritism or respecting persons is not consistent with God's own character. It's not consistent with what you know about God. An attribute of God is that he is impartial. Maybe that's not an attribute of God that we're familiar with, but that's what the text is teaching us about God. This is his very character. He himself is impartial. He does not judge based on appearances. Instead, he judges and he decides all things according to what he has decided from all eternity. And in a specific way, we see and understand that our salvation is not based on what we do, and God does not look at us simply based on what you and I do. God is a God who is impartial in his judgment and even in the way that he looks at us. The idea here is this: if we have faith in God, if we know God, we will follow God's ways of doing things. That means if we understand and know that God himself in his own being is impartial, then we will view others from this very same perspective. Beloved, God is not a respecter of persons. The scriptures bring that out over and over again. If you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 10, Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, this is what Moses says about God. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. But verse 18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth a stranger in giving him food and raiment. So he doesn't look at people and like people or dislike people, love people or hate people, based on their status, based on their wealth, based on anything outward. He's not a respecter of persons. Read of that also in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. This is when Jehoshaphat is king. And Jehoshaphat sent judges throughout the nation, so really elders, to make judgments among the cities of Israel or of Judah. And then Jehoshaphat's giving instruction to them. And he says in verse 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. So he says to these judges, in your judgment, be fair, be equitable, be right. Don't be a respecter of persons. When it comes to your friends, when it comes to those who are wealthy, don't make judgments based on that, but be impartial. Why? Because God himself is. God is not a respecter of persons. He is impartial. So the idea here is when God calls us in this word through James to be impartial, he is saying not, well, do this because only I may be partial, but he's saying be impartial. Don't live in this favoritism because I am not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at us according to the outward. So first of all, we see and understand that respecting persons is wrong, it's sinful, because God himself is not a respecter of persons, he is impartial. Secondly, partiality is not consistent with faith in God's grace. The idea is this: respecting persons is not consistent with what you and I know about the sovereign, unconditional grace of God in Jesus Christ that we believe. When we understand the grace of God and this grips us, the grace of God draws us out of all favoritism and respecting persons. That's especially true when we understand election. Beloved, isn't that amazing? Here's this extremely practical passage on Christian living, and what is it rooted in? It's rooted in the very character of God theology, and it's rooted in election. Look with me at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? That word chosen there points us to election. When it comes to election, is God a respecter of persons? And the answer to that is no. And some might say, well, no, isn't that the case? He's a respecter of persons. He chooses some and not others. Well, he does choose some and not others. And he makes judgments about all men. This certainly is true. But understand, his choosing some and not choosing others is not based at all upon what we do. And it's not based at all upon our standing and how much we have of this world, or how successful we are in business, or how successful we are by our own judgments in our homes and in our lives. It's not about that. We read this morning Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Proof text on election. God's choosing his people is not like what happens on a playground when you pick teams and you're going to play soccer or softball or basketball. Because we know how it goes when you pick teams, right? You want the best player on your team because you want to win. That's not what God does in election. It's not God picking the best. Oh yeah, he's good, she is. That's not the way God chooses. In fact, the passage is saying he chooses the poor. And that's referring to their spiritual poverty. Those whom God chooses as his own do not deserve that at all. And so God here is speaking in this passage of his grace, of his sovereign good pleasure to choose his own. And there we see that God is impartial in his salvation. Now James has to address this because he's writing to Jewish Christians, and remember the influence that was upon them. The influence that was upon them was from the Pharisees and from the scribes. And remember what they said to Jesus. We have Abraham as our father. We have Abraham as a father. We have nothing to fear. Abraham is our father. God will save us because we're the descendants of Abraham. Jesus said, no, it's not about who your father is. That's the same word to us. You're not saved because you're Protestant Reformed. You're not saved because of the doctrine that you hold. That doesn't mean those things are unimportant. But we're not saved because of those things. We're not saved because of anything we've done. We're not saved because of our last name. We're not saved because we're Dutch. And if you're not Dutch, you're not much. It's not about any of those things. But instead, God determines from all eternity who he will save. When we look at salvation and who God saves, there we see in that grace of God that he is not a respecter of persons. When we live respecting persons, the word of God comes to us and says, that's not living in a way that is consistent with the truth of God's sovereign grace. And then James points that out in their own experience. Verses 5 and 6, hearken, listen, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? He speaks to them and says, you've experienced this. He speaks not to the poor of the world who are poor physically, but he's talking to them as those who are poor spiritually. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about spiritual poverty. That's you and I. Spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing with which we can come before God. We can't pay for one of our sins we've committed against God. We're empty. We have nothing. Spiritually, we are poor. And James is reminding them, that's you. And James is reminding us, that's us. Spiritually, we are poor. We have nothing. And yet God loves us. And he's made us his own people. And now you? You're going to look at that poor person and despise them? Beloved, when we see someone who's homeless on the side of the street and they're begging and they have nothing, I realize there are some pretenders and fakers out there, but whether they are or not, we should look at that person and say, that's me, and far worse, without the grace of God. And because of that, I will not despise someone who's poor. But if there's any way to care for that person, I will do that. Every once in a while, we see someone on the side of the street and we comment, you know what, we should have some food in the car so we can give to that person. I don't want to give money, but I could give them food. But that's what we should think about, and that's what we think about in the church as well, to drive out all of this favoritism. Respecting persons as well, what drives that out is the knowledge that such sin is not consistent with the character of God and the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God comes to us and says, you who have faith, you who know God, you who know his grace, live that out. Do not be respecters of persons. But there's the positive calling then. A positive calling that flows out of this. And the positive calling is this. Love the brothers and sisters in the church without distinction. There's a positive calling here, and it's similar to the Ten Commandments. Many of them are worded negatively, but there's a positive calling that flows out of them. And so we have that here. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't make distinctions according to outward earthly things, according to those who are rich and poor, or other external things as well. Don't favor some because of their prominence and their position. Just think about it for us even. From the perspective of someone who's very well known in the community, and I'm not going to give any names, but just think if you can fill in your own names. Someone who's extremely wealthy and people who donate millions to causes and just think, oh, they're going to come and they're going to worship with us. By the way, we're saving for a church building. And so we might greet them very warmly and want them to come back and maybe even think about, well, if this person joins, we could have our own church building sooner. And then there's someone else who comes poor and dirty clothes. And it's easy hypothetically say, oh no, that wouldn't happen, but how would we look at that person in contrast to this prominent businessman who comes or political figure? And very easily we treat them differently, but that happens within the church too. We look just at the outward. The Word of God says no. Love each other. Care for one another. That's true also in our evangelism and witnessing as well. Not judging that some are unworthy to hear the gospel. Oh, that sin, what they're doing, they couldn't be here. No, we don't know the grace of God and how he can work. So, beloved, let us love one another with the love of Jesus Christ. Let us care for those who are in need and not despise them. Let us not look at other people from what we can get from them. That's part of this sin as well. Never that way. But true love wants to serve and wants to do good for others. And part of that is then seeing each other with the love and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Looking at one another in the way that God looks at us. How does he see us? In the righteousness of Christ. White as snow. He loves us with a perfect love. And who are we within the church who are going to say, well, I don't like him or I don't like her. And they think this about that issue and they think that about that issue. And we divide up into factions. And we put ourselves, when we do that, over the master himself. And so the Word of God says, no, let's see each other in the righteousness of Christ and the love of Christ and then give ourselves for the good of one another. Live in the unity that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So may this Word drive out all respecting of persons so we truly love and serve each other within the church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we in this week see where we are respecters of persons. But at the same time, Father, may we respect and honor those who we ought to respect and honor. We also pray that thou wilt use this word to encourage us in our love for one another, our caring for one another, our seeking the good of the other members of the church. Because we know thy love and we know thy grace and we know thy very character. And may that be impressed upon our hearts and our minds tonight. Bless us in our fellowship with one another tonight and throughout the week as well. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.